You ask yourself, am I good enough to be up here talking to you? Am I worthy of being chosen? If you've ever been picked in a sports league where they used to pick you off the field, I remember my first football, my first year playing football, sixth grade, Peachtree Road, United Methodist Church Football League. I don't think they do it anymore, but I think I was either the last or like the second to last kid chosen on the field. They picked by height back then. Don't worry, I proved them wrong. You may even think, does anybody even notice me? I'm over here toiling in obscurity. Am I chosen? Does anybody even notice me? Am I good enough? Have you ever heard of Zach Kirkhorn? No one's ever heard of him either. He has 63 followers on Twitter. He's working to get into that. For some of you, that'd be a big number. on an analyst call for Tesla in 2019, about 4 years ago, Elon Musk announced his new CFO. He said the new CFO is going to be Zach. No last name, just Zach. The stock dropped 5% in after-hours trading. Zach was a nobody, according to the world. Zach had an Ivy League education. He went to UPenn. He went to work for McKinsey. He joined Tesla in 2010 as a financial analyst, and he went on to negotiate the battery factory, the Gigafactory, between Panasonic and Tesla. I think it's going to be the largest, or it is the largest, footprint for any real estate project in all of America once it's complete. They said that Elon had one idea about how the financial arrangement for Panasonic should go. I think Elon thought that Panasonic should pay more. And Panasonic had an idea about how the financial arrangement should go. So they were not close to an agreement. So they put Zach in charge. They said Zach was a hard worker. He was detail-oriented. Zach has even researched if Tesla should be mining their own lithium, which they didn't do. He said Zach brought bad news to executive management faster than he brought good news. So in 4 or 5 years ago, the landmark deal with Panasonic was struck, and Tesla would finance the Gigafactory, and Panasonic would come there and do the know-how to make the batteries. And most people credit Zach's hard work, leadership, and attention to detail as making it happen. In 2019, Tesla had about this much net income, pretty close to zero. Tesla was not making any money in 2019 when Zach came aboard. They were doing about $25 billion in revenue, and all the financial people on Wall Street were making fun of them because Tesla was worth more than GM and Ford combined, and they were doing about 5,000 cars a year, right? It was sort of the running joke on Wall Street. They were doing about $25 billion in revenue in 2019, and during this reign of Zach, they've gone from $25 billion in revenue to $100 billion in revenue they'll do this year. And their net income went from about zero to this year, it's expected to be around $14 billion in net income, thanks to their new CFO. And how many cars, they were made fun of for doing 5, 10, 15,000 cars. How many cars did Tesla produce in the U.S. or all of Tesla produced last year? 1.3 million cars last year. So Zach Kirkhorn, called out of obscurity, a name you never know. And you'll probably forget his name after this. Another man that was called out of obscurity is our subject today. We know very little about his background. His name is Abram. We meet Abram in Genesis chapter 11. We have the genealogy that Gene gave us. We have the Tower of Babel from Noah and his sons, and then in chapter 11 of Genesis, we get the genealogy that Abram has come from Shem. That's about it that we get on Abram. Then we go into the call of Abram in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Genesis 12:2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. The Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So there we have the call of Abraham. The reason why we call the descendants of Abraham the chosen people. Because Abram was called by God. I'll quickly go through the rest of the story. I've got Genesis 12, 13, 14. There's more to Abram that we will get to later in our series. Abram goes he's in the east, Ur of the Chaldeans. He's traveling west. He's going over to modern-day Israel. There's a famine in the land, and he's got huge flocks, huge wealth at this time, and he's there with his nephew, the famous Lot. There's a famine in the land, so he's like, let's go down to Egypt. Those guys have a good CEO, CFO down there. They got it running a tight ship. Let's go down to Egypt. So he goes down to Egypt. He's there with his wife, Sarah. She's supposedly beautiful. He panics. He says, if they find out that I'm with this beautiful woman, they're probably just going to, you know, kill me and take my wife. So you might know the story where he says, oh, it's not my wife. It's my sister. He's living with the Egyptians. There's some diseases that God brings on the Egyptians. They bring Abram in and said, what have you done to us? He says, well, I got to be honest with you. She's not my sister. She's my wife. And so they say, well, we'd politely asking you to leave. So Pharaoh asked Abram to leave. He goes back up into the Israel, the Holy Lands, and there he occupies the whole territory. He's a man of great wealth with huge flocks, and he's, you know, the big farmer and shepherd of Israel. So he's settling in what today we would call Israel, the Holy Land. Lot gets in trouble. He has to bail him out. Their wealth is so vast. Lot have so much wealth, so much livestock, so much agriculture, that they have to actually separate. And so he sends Lot away. So that's the story of Abram. That's how we get Abram being called from the east, moving to the west. That's how we have Abram being called. That's how we have the chosen people of God. So this story should freak you out. You're asking yourself right now, am I one of the chosen people? There's some techniques you can do that these days, right? You can go 23andMe, submit that online. They'll give you a geographic map of the world, and they'll tell you where your ancestors are from. I think they do that by having those people also take 23andMe and then just sort of matching it up. It doesn't account for the mobility. Ancestry, you can do the same thing. So if you haven't done the 23andMe, you haven't done the Ancestry, or maybe you did that and you failed and you found out you were from some obscure place, you're thinking to yourself, if God says, I will bless those who bless you and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and I'm not part of this lineage of Abram, then maybe God hasn't chosen me. So Paul is going to come to our rescue on this front. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul is writing his letter to the people there in Ephesus. You should be asking yourself, am I chosen? Ephesians 1, chapter 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So I think we got at least two chosens in there from Paul in Ephesians 1. So Paul makes the point, through Jesus Christ, you were chosen. So you are the chosen people. What does Jesus say? Is Paul taking a leap too far? Let's go back and look at what Jesus said. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it means I can feed the dog from the kitchen table. Does everybody know the story? The faith of the Canaanite woman. She cries out to him, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She is not one of the chosen people, this Canaanite woman. Jesus did not answer a word. His disciples came to him and said, "Send the woman away because she's bothering us, this Canaanite woman." Jesus answered his disciples. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He says to the woman, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Did he offend this woman? He didn't offend her. She said, "Yes, it is right, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That's the part that allows you to feed the dog from the table. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So it seems like a battle of wits in this debate with the Canaanite woman, with Jesus. He's doing a little sparring with her about saying, "This bread is not for you. This is for the children of Israel." And she says, "All I need is a scrap. All I need is what falls from your plate. All I need, I have great faith, and all I need is a little bit of you, Jesus, Lord, Son of David." So this battle of wits, this little debate, really is a validation of the woman's faith. And what he tells her there is that you are chosen. After he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And we can debate whether or not some are chosen, and some people have to have great faith. I know if you've spent enough time in Christian circles, you may or may not debate that. I've thrown this to my guys at the table, and some of them haven't heard about the debate. You may even call it a debate about predestination and free will. You may have been in that circle. I think that passage in Jesus does a good job of it. I think you'll find when you read about those who have great faith, you're going to say, "Oh, those people that have great faith, that means they've earned it through their faith." But when you read about people who have great faith, is that they will point to God as the first mover. We call God the prime mover. And we point to his grace as the thing that moves us to him. The second stanza, "In amazing grace," it goes like this: "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." So we're studying here leadership lessons. Leadership lessons from the book of Genesis. So I think if we consider ourselves the chosen people, you might have to be a little bit careful how you say that so boldly in front of people. But you know you're chosen by God. And so how should chosen people act? Well, I think if you look at how God treats his chosen people, how he treats Abram, I think that God has high expectations for Abram. So God has high expectations for you. He is going to, he knows how you were created. He knows what you're capable of. And he wants you to do the absolute best of what you're capable of. that he has high expectations for you personally. God has low tolerance, slash the low tolerance. He has no tolerance for sin. We know that through Abram. We know that through David. We know they were sinners, but we also know that God has no tolerance for sin. And God has unconditional love for you. When he called Abram out there and he told him where he wanted him to go, Abram disappointed God at times, but God would never leave Abram. He goes on to make a covenant, which we're going to learn about later with Abram, and he's going to make promises to Abram, and his love with Abram is unconditional. So I think those are the three things that we should learn as leadership lessons. We should have high expectations. God has high expectations for us. No tolerance for sin. And we need to have unconditional love, like God's love for us. And I think that's what it means to be chosen, when we can feel that unconditional love for God. I think the opposite trait that we can get into that diminishes this idea of these three things, the opposite of this is being impatient. I think that's the kryptonite on this leadership lesson. And I think there's a lot of good reasons to be impatient. The past few years, it seems like my fuse was about this long, and now it's about this long. I blame COVID. I blame lockdowns. I blame politics. I blame all the idiots around me. You ever say that? Atlanta traffic. It's worse now than it used to be, right? We have nostalgic remembrance of the old traffic, and now we have the new traffic. It's worse. I lost my wallet yesterday. Still haven't found it. I temporarily misplaced it. You want to see how your attention, your patience with your wife goes when you lose your wallet? Very short. I would say I'm guilty of this. I would say my fuse went from a good 2 foot of fuse to, you know, maybe a 2 inches of fuse. and the sad part is I've got things to blame for that. So if I ask myself, do you love people? Do you have high expectations for them? And do you hold them accountable? I would say, well, I think I can get to one, maybe one or two out of three of those. And I would say the reason I can't get three of those is because of my lack of patience. But I have to reflect on God's patience with me. The synonym for patience is long-suffering. Long-suffering. In the fitness world, we mean long-suffering, we take to mean that you can suffer things for a long time, which usually means like 15 minutes. But long-suffering with God is that he has made a promise to you, and he's going to suffer through with you, just like you should suffer through with other people. Keep the high expectations, but keep the unconditional love. I'll close this down with this verse from 1 John that you know. John says, we love him because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful spring morning in Atlanta. I think it rained a little bit this morning. You provide the rain and the sun. You predestined us for your glory before we were born. And we would just ask that you would give us a spirit of long suffering. Take away the impatience. Make us grateful and patient, and make us great leaders with others, because we know what plans you have for us. We have already won the battle. Give us that sense of strength, purpose, and peace. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.